This morning we continue our reading where we left off last week in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, where we read till the end of the chapter, page 1001 in our Pew Bible, 1001. Mark 6, verse 45, this is the word of God. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, and this is where the text starts, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So far our text. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. That's our scripture passage and text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a puzzling aspect to our text, brothers and sisters. He meant to pass by them. How could he do that? Why would the Lord Jesus want to pass people in such troubles? Yes, these are his own disciples even. How strange. Anyone who has been passed by in life knows how painfully that is. It leaves people embittered. It happens in business, for instance, that someone is passed by in a promotion. It happens in families too. A wife feels passed by as her husband's career leaves her behind. Children feel passed by, neglected by their parents or so. It makes them lonely and sad, seeing how people who loved you leave you. Sometimes these feelings can become so depressing that you feel as if God passed you by. Quite a few of our psalms show how common that feeling is among God's covenant children. These and similar thoughts come to mind, beloved, when you imagine yourself in the disciples' position. He meant to pass by them. Why would he do so to his disciples in distress? Why? Considering how the Lord Jesus reveals himself otherwise in his divine power, walking as he does on the sea. Still, he was about to pass by them. Commentators who struggled with this text tried to find solutions by reading into it. He seemed to pass by them. They think the Lord Jesus wanted to test them to see whether they wanted to invite him into the boat. They see God at work here who involves the disciples in his work. Still, it does not say he seemed to pass by them, but he meant to. He wanted to pass by them. It's only due to the disciples' panic that he changed his intentions. Why? Why would Jesus want to pass by? Does he show lack of love, of interest, of care, or what? So what's the reason for his intention to pass by them? That's the question concerning our text, in which we see the Lord Jesus wanted to pass by his disciples during the storm at sea. We focus on three things. First of all, he sees them. Secondly, he leads them. And thirdly, he supports them. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. The Lord Jesus wanted to pass by his disciples during the storm at sea. He sees them, he leads them, he supports them. So first of all, he sees them. Well, let's be clear about this right away, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus did not ignore his disciples. That sentiment certainly doesn't have to enter our heart, for in verse 48 we read, he saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw them. That's stressed, not just to prevent us from thinking that he didn't care or for that reason wanted to pass by them. No, the fact that he saw them already is a miracle. Considering the situation at that very moment, it was impossible for him to see them. It's the darkest time of the night, even in the gloomy darkness of the storm. No moon or stars could change this darkness. In those circumstances, one cannot see a ship out on the lake, normally, even less so when that ship is going up and down on the high waves. In fact, the disciples had not seen their master either until the very last moment, when he had come up very close. Even then, they could not distinguish him properly. So vice versa, it was impossible with normal sight that the Lord Jesus could see them. Still, he did. The disciples must have felt forsaken for sure, beloved, convinced that nobody saw them in their frightful circumstances. They don't know, however, that at that moment, Jesus saw them. Later on, the Lord Jesus must have told them. When he did, it must have made a deep impression on them. Hence, Peter had told Mark, the Lord Jesus saw us while we were struggling. From other accounts, we know how impressed Peter had been as he had explained and exclaimed in the boat afterwards, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When Jesus saw the ship, it means that he shows his divine care, indeed, his divine attention for his people. He reveals himself as God, as at the time with Nathanael, to whom the Lord Jesus said as well, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." John 1:48. Likewise here, the Lord Jesus must have told them, "I saw you while you were tortured by the storm, Even if the disciples have felt forsaken and separated from their Lord, to the Lord Jesus, there was no darkness hiding them from his eyes. And today too, beloved, our Savior sees us, his children. Also, when they are struggling in sorrow, in suffering, or in loneliness. This is the more comforting and encouraging, beloved, when you realize at what moment he saw them. He had just finished praying. For a long time, he had been concentrating on his work for the Father, seeking the help and direction of the Father. After hours of intense praying, one would expect that it takes a while to return to reality, to come down to earth. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He opens his eyes from prayer and he sees his disciples in their need. How come? Because the subject of his prayer and the objects of his seeing are closely related. When he prayed, he did so with a view to his disciples. He is the high priest who brings the needs of his church, of his children, before the throne of the Father. We see him as the advocate who makes intercession in love for his people. So he certainly has not been ignoring them, nor neglecting to pay attention to them, brothers and sisters. Even if they may have thought, wish he was here, as he had been at the other occasion when at least he had been on board, though sleeping. Well, he was there. He saw them in his compassion for them and in his desire to lead them on the way to their future task as apostles. For then, not just Peter, but all the apostles, yes, the whole church must know that they have a high priest in heaven who sees his people in the darkest of circumstances. Never mind how we may feel at times. Never mind how the disciples felt at that sea. He has revealed this to Peter, to the apostles, to his church via this work of Mark. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who sees you, who does not ignore you. It doesn't make any difference that now he is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Even now, as we know from the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we know him as standing on alert as high priest. He saw how Stephen was judged, condemned, and stoned. Stephen, too, may have felt left out, forsaken. But the Lord shows him and us again, he sees you. He prays for you. Don't let your feelings of despair or despondence mislead you, but listen to the gospel assuring you, you have a high priest for whom the darkest night is light and who in the greatest need is near. Perhaps you are thinking, beloved, what good does it do that he sees us? Especially when it follows that he wants to pass by them anyway. That makes it even more disappointing. Is that how we have to see it? No, beloved, that would not be the right way of seeing it. The disciples could have known how to feel in the midst of the storm. They had been in a situation before when Jesus was on board but sleeping. That time he was absent too, in a way, for he was sleeping. Then they had awakened him, and he had stilled the storm. That's when he told them they should not have worried, for they would have made it to shore anyway. In faith, they could have continued safely. No, not because, as the song goes, they had the Father's Son aboard, but because they had the command of the Lord to go across for the purpose of His and their calling. That's why they should have known that when He asked them to do something, He would also take care of them, preserve them, in order that they can do it. If only they had believed. Do you still have no faith? Lord Jesus had said at the time, Mark 4, verse 37. Now too, they have the command to go by boat before Him to the other side. Well, when He shows the way, when our task in life is His, then we may be assured that He sees us and that He will be able to do it in spite of storm and struggles. Now, of course, you know that this is not always the case. If our troubles and struggles are due to our own way of life, our own attitude, our sinful patterns, or what have you, if we get ourselves into trouble because we do not live according to God's will, then you may complain about your troubles, but then you are only suffering by your own fault. Only when you then go back to God in remorse and repentance will you be able to live by faith again, also in faith dealing with your situation. We may learn from our passage as well, beloved, that going in the ways of the Lord, serving the Lord according to His will, carrying out His task, does not always come easy. Sometimes we meet with an awful lot of difficulties, things breaking at our hands, people disappointing us painfully and dumping us. Rowing in the boat of life sure gives you pains in the neck, broken backs, or at least blistered hands. It seems as if we are always rowing upstream or against the wind. Yet then we may be encouraged and comforted. He will protect you and preserve you. He sees you. He doesn't have to be on board for that or on earth, visible and tangible. But by His word, He assures us of that. Even if our text says that the Lord Jesus wanted to pass by His disciples, it is not because He ignores them. No, in faith, they will make it to shore. Through storms, we will make it to the safe haven of eternal life when we obey Him. Remember, your high priest sees you, prays for you. As Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither height nor depth, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We come to our second point, He leads them. Even though we may see the riches and comfort of all this now, brothers and sisters, we still haven't solved the problem yet. Why does the Lord Jesus want to pass by them? Well, obviously, when someone passes by us, it is in order to go ahead of us. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to do as well. He wants to go ahead of His disciples. Yes, lead them on the way to the other side. That's not a disappointing observation, but a very encouraging discovery. The master who sees them, who knows them in their struggles, leads them on the way to their point of destination. What's so encouraging about that? Well, to see the significance of this moment, we need to look more closely at the situation, the context. In Mark 6, beloved, we found last week the report of the mission of the 12 after they had been sent out two by two. In order to give them rest, the Lord Jesus had taken them along to a lonely place. Our master certainly is concerned that his servants get some rest too once in a while. Rest, however, doesn't last too long, usually, or not long enough. The crowd knows how to find them in that lonely place too. So the Lord Jesus, filled with compassion as he is, continued to teach and to heal the sick. Finally, at the end of a long day, they have time to eat. At that occasion, disciples and people alike received a lesson in his divine power and care. Now, following the miraculous multiplication of the bread, the crowd was so enthusiastic that they had wanted to make him king, as we read in John 6, verse 15. Mark doesn't mention this, but he does report that the Lord Jesus wants to make an end to this situation as quickly as possible. He dismissed the crowd, verse 45, after he had made his disciples go into the boat to go before him to Bethsaida. We'll probably have to see it this way, that the disciples first crossed the bay to go to Bethsaida, and that the Lord Jesus joined them a while later and there took leave of them, saying farewell before he went up into the mountain to pray. They also must have agreed to leave by boat at a certain time. When evening came, that is, under cover of the night, so to speak, even if their master had not come back to them yet, that was not strange at all to them, for it happened before that the master had sent them ahead of him to a new area of labor, namely, at the time, the area of King Herod Philip, where they had worked two by two. So now, they are leaving the territory of Herod Philip in order to go back to the territory of Herod Agrippa. In the meantime, however, this Herod Agrippa had become a serious threat to the Lord Jesus and his disciples as a result of what happened to John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa, we read, had heard about the Lord Jesus and feared that John the Baptist had come back to life. That did not bode well for Jesus, seeing the murderer Herod Agrippa was, especially now that the enthusiasm and the intention of the people wanted to make Jesus king, the situation became very threatening for Jesus. Dark clouds were building up above their heads, so to speak. Of those figurative clouds, the storm and these tempestuous waves are the physical evidence indeed. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are heading for trouble for sure. Yet these troubles may not deter them, and they don't. The storm doesn't cause them to turn away back to the safety and tranquility of the territory of Herod Philip. In obedience to their master's command, they pursue their journey to the land of Herod Agrippa. Never mind the dangers, never mind the threats. Well, beloved, now in this situation, the Lord Jesus comes to encourage them. He did not have to join them. He doesn't have to go ahead of them. He doesn't have to go across the water at all. He could have gone to Capernaum and Gennesareth overland as well, but no, he goes to them walking over the sea. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He went out to them, walking on the lake. He meant to pass by them. Why? To lead them on the way to land, on the way to their territory of labor, on their way to danger and trouble too. While they were in that storm, they had not realized this. Rather, they were frightened, thinking he was a ghost. Later on, however, he had told them why he went ahead, why he wanted to pass by them, to lead them on the way. Then they also knew that this is how he works always. This is how Mark reports it in chapter 10, verse 32 as well. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. That was at the time when they were on the way to Jerusalem after the third announcement of suffering. Then it is striking, beloved, how we also read in Mark 14, verse 28, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Yes, in Mark 16, verse 7, Mark reports the angels as saying as well, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee." The Lord Jesus reveals to his disciples, to his church, yes, to us, beloved, the Savior, our Redeemer, the Good Shepherd, goes ahead of his sheep. He meant to pass by them. That was not to pass them by, to ignore them or to forsake them, but to lead them on their way through the valley of difficulties and death. He did not have to go aboard, for in obeying his command to go across the lake, they would have made it safely anyway. No, he wants to go ahead of them to brave the storm awaiting them in Galilee. That's how the church may see him in this event. That way we learn to persevere, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's encouraging. "Take heart. It is I," he said. "Don't be afraid." On the one hand, he put them at ease by saying, "It is I." That is, "I'm not a ghost." He also shows them the purpose of going past. "Take courage. You're on the right way, and I'm with you. I'm even going ahead of you to lead the way." What a comfort that is, beloved. We learn to look at our Lord Jesus as the leader, the pioneer of our faith. He went ahead of us through suffering and death. That's encouraging. And following him means going on to victory. "For who is he that conquers the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" My brother and my sister, is the course of your life hard? Are the storms heavy and the waves high in your life? Is it difficult to cope with the difficulties? Take heart. No, that's not said to you by someone who is standing on shore, someone who has easy talking because he doesn't know what storms are like. No, the Lord Jesus says it to you. "Take courage. I went ahead through the storm, the suffering, through death. Indeed, life can be very difficult at times, and the burden very heavy. How much more can one handle? Take heart when you are on the right way, and the difficulties arise while you are serving your master. See, he is going ahead. He knows. He helps too, even if we feel desperate. He supports them, our third point. Brothers and sisters, let's not look down on the disciples for their fear or snicker at their reaction. A ghost! Don't forget, they went up and down on the waves. The one moment they saw someone in white walking on the water, the next moment they didn't. Scary in the darkness of the storm. However, we do read that even after they knew it was him, they still were afraid. Well, Mark gives us as reason for that. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They had not seen his divine majesty, his creative power, his power over nature, over bread and fish. So because their hearts had been unable to observe the manifestation of his divine power in the multiplication of the bread, they also did not recognize it at this time. You see, the problem at this moment was not that the Lord Jesus wanted to pass by them, but that the disciples had the feeling that he would pass them by. They misunderstood the purpose, the encouragement, and the comfort of his going ahead because they had not understood him right when he revealed himself with the multiplication of the bread. Now, however, beloved, the Lord Jesus doesn't leave them in their unbelief. No, he gives them an extra sign in which he reveals his divine power over creation again. He left the way he had intended and climbed aboard, and the wind died down. That's extra, in order that their eyes be opened. That's grace, that the Lord Jesus does not turn away at the sight of disciples who were of such little faith, but turns to them to strengthen their faith. For our Savior is determined, beloved, to take us along on the way of salvation. That's why he came, right? He had to be true God and true man for it. God so loved us that he gave him for it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also graciously give us all things with him? Let us not doubt, beloved, that our God is in control and that our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is going ahead of us. Let us not think too small of him who sacrificed himself for us and who rose from the dead. Storms in your life are not times in which God has forsaken you or in which the Lord Jesus wants to pass you by, ignoring you. On the contrary, now they may be there to test your faith and to see how we are rowing in our ship of life. There may be high waves, and the Church of Christ may have much headwind in this time of apostasy, but we know him now as the Christ who multiplied the bread, who walked on the sea to go ahead, and who conquered death to lead the way to eternal life. So take heart. Keep courage. He sees you. He knows how difficult it is. Let's not think or feel as if we are forsaken, for he was forsaken, that we would never have to feel passed by. Take heart. He has said to his church, I am with you always. And I am leading the way to the new earth for everyone who believes. Though angry clouds sweep fast and wild, and breaking billows roar, we are safe with Jesus at the helm to pilot us to shore. Amen. Let us respond by turning to hymn 480, I have no